Now, as we said, it is nice to see everyone who's come along this afternoon. I'm just going to read some verses from the Bible. Format's very simple. I'm going to read from the Bible, and then I'm going to speak until about 4:15, and then when I close in prayer, the meeting is over. So we're going to read in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And we're going to read from verse 19 of Luke chapter 16. If you have a Bible, just follow along. If you don't, then let us know and we'll get you one after the meeting. Luke 16 and verse 19. And the Lord Jesus is speaking, and he says this: there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And that will do us for a reading this afternoon, and we do trust that God will bless his word. So over the last few months, I've been looking at the contrasts that we find in the Bible, the contrasts really that are associated with the gospel. And so we thought a little bit about those who believe and those who believe not. There's a verse in John chapter 3 and verse 36, and it says that he that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not on the Son hath not life. And then we thought a little bit about light and darkness, how that those who are not Christians, those who have never trusted the Lord Jesus as their Saviour, they're presently living under a sphere, presently living under the government, presently living under the authority of darkness. The kingdom of darkness, the Apostle Paul calls it in the book of Colossians. And it says there's a possibility that if we trust Christ as Saviour, we can come out from under that, translated from the kingdom of darkness, and brought into the kingdom of the Son, who he loves. And then we thought a little bit about two men. And we're going to think about two men again this evening, but we thought about two men. And one was a Pharisee, he was a religious person. And so often, it is religious people who are held up by us, held up by the world at large, as being good examples. And so they might say, well, here's a person and you should listen to him. He might dress a certain way, he might have a certain title, and if he speaks authoritatively on a subject, then everybody should listen. But the Word of God often takes the religious person and says, now, so often they are hypocritical. So often, that's a charge that the world will level at religious people, that they're hypocritical, and they're not wrong often. He says they're hypocritical. So often they dress a certain way, and they have a certain title, and they behave a certain way, but their hearts are wrong before God. The men that the Lord Jesus was speaking about, the Pharisees, he said to them, you're a bit like whited sepulchres. Whited in the sense that in the Middle East, just to almost to disguise the fact of what was hidden behind. And we still do this. If you go to a graveyard, people will pick a fancy headstone and they'll have it inscribed with golden letters and they'll say all sorts of nice things on it. And all we're really doing is disguising the fact that underneath are dead men's bones. And that's what the Lord Jesus says. He says you dress a certain way and you behave a certain way, and really underneath, inside, it's just death. There's no spiritual life. And in Luke chapter 16, you see, we find another contrast. We find another contrast, not between a Pharisee and a publican, not between light and darkness, not between the believeth and the believeth not, although all of these things are true of this section as well, but between a rich man and a man called Lazarus. Now, the socio-economic conditions are described for us, but they're not really the main point. So I don't want you to misunderstand why or what is being said when he points out that there's a rich man and a beggar. Because although that is the situation from which they came, that doesn't, you see, have too much bearing on where they end up. Because the rich man, he has plenty. And he ends up in hell. But there are rich men in the word of God, and they have plenty, and they end up in heaven. And there's a poor man, a beggar, a man called Lazarus, and his situation is really pretty grim. Not only is he a beggar, but he's starving. And he has such poor physical health that the dogs are really the only people who care after him. And you might say, well, he's a poor man, and so in some kind of a reward for his poverty, he gets to heaven. But you know, there's a poor man, and we thought about him last week. He was a man whose situation was really pretty grim. He was a man who was nailed to a cross. And even although his situation couldn't have been any worse, he still chooses in that moment to reject the Lord Jesus. In Luke 16, I want to point out a few things just about the section. We're not going to go down it verse by verse or anything like that. But I just want you to point out one thing that these two men had in common. One thing that they had in common. Their lives were so dramatically different. And their eternal destiny would be so dramatically different. But there was one thing that they had in common. And then I want to think about something that was different. One thing that was different. And then I want to think about one thing that divided them. And then I want to think about one opportunity that was available to both of them. And by extension, is made available to everyone in this room. There's one thing, you see, that they had in common. And maybe as you're reading down the beginning of the section, you're thinking, I'm not sure what these people have in common, actually. A certain rich man, clothed in purple. Clothed in the colour of riches, clothed in the colour of affluence. It's a purple robe that they'll put round the neck of the Lord Jesus, and they'll say, oh, you must be the King of the Jews, because look how you're dressed. Look how well you're turned out. But this man was serious when he wore his purple. Purple was an expensive colour to make. It was an expensive garment to produce, and so he was clothed in purple. This man's almost a caricature. I believe this is a real story. Don't let anyone tell you that the Lord Jesus ever said things that weren't true. I heard someone tell a story the other day, they're out of the Bible, and they said, I don't suppose this really happened. It made me cringe. Yes, it did. But the story's true, I believe, but this man is almost a caricature. He's a picture of excess. He's clothed in purple and fine linen. And he fares sumptuously. That's not maybe a way that you or I would speak nowadays, but he eats plenty. He has plenty to eat. He has plenty to wear. He lives comfortably. And the beggar, he's laid at the gate. And the storybook Bible at least would have you believe that he was laid outside the man's gate. But at the very least, he's laid at the gate. Maybe the gate of the city. Maybe the gate of the town. Maybe the gate of the man's house. But he's laid at the gate. And laid at the gate, he just wants not. He doesn't want to fare sumptuously. He doesn't want the fine linen, I don't suppose. He doesn't want the purple. Any clothes would do. Any food would do. He just wants the crumbs which fall from the rich man's table. And you say, what have these people got in common? Verse 22, here's what they have in common. The beggar died. The beggar died. The end of verse 22, the rich man also died. There's a verse in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 9, and it says this, all share a common destiny. All share a common destiny. We might look at some situations and think that situation is just so unfair that that person died. So young. So good. We might look at another situation and we might say, there's a situation that person deserved it. They were so bad. They treated their body so terribly. They treated other people so terribly. We might use all kinds of justifications. You know, I get people, I encounter people quite often and they'll say, well, if there's a God, why did this person die at this certain age? But the reality is that everyone dies. You don't need me to tell you that. You just go up the Afton. You go to Mason Hill. And there's... You go to a crematorium and it really reinforces it. As you stand behind a funeral. And as you leave, as a funeral's filtering in behind you. Because death is real. Death is common. It's the only thing, actually, that every single person who has ever lived shares in common. That was the thing that these men shared in common. And it's something that is traced from the very beginning of our Bible in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, a man is told, if you disobey me, by God, if you disobey me, you'll die. And he didn't just mean that the man would die, but he meant that the man as the head of the human race would pass death on everyone else. Now the book of Romans says that as by one man, sin entered the world, which is true. It was through the actions of one man. And so death by sin. So death has passed upon all men for that all sin. Not that you die because you sin. That would still result in everyone dying. But that you die because you're a sinner. Because of a relationship with that original sinner. And because of the fact that we then are marked by that. And we all have a natural predisposition to that. We all die. And there was only one person who ever lived who didn't have to die. The Lord Jesus. He says, no man takes my life from me. He had no sin and he would never have died except for this. That he says, I lay down my life. Because he's the only person who was ever born in the whole of human history who was not affected by sin. And he willingly goes to the place of Calvary and he willingly dies. But he's raised again from the dead, of course. And he never dies again. And so he says, death passed upon all men. And these two men, their lives are so divergent. They're so different. One is an example of such excess. One is the example of such poverty. And the two, they meet in the same place. And they occupy the same ground. And they both go out into eternity. One thing they have in common. One thing we all have in common. We all die. One thing that is different. Because You know, there were lots of things in their life that you could have pointed out to and said, well, that's different, and that's different, and that's different, and that's different, and well, this person was in this house, and this person had no house, and but I don't want to focus on what they had materially, because that's plain for everyone to see. But at the moment, they are both put into the ground, seemingly within a short period of time from each other, having known each other personally in this life. Within a short period of time, everyone sees them in exactly the same way. But if you step out into eternity, and you know this is impossible, unless you're an eternal person, to have come back from eternity and to be able to say, now look, here's what's happening out there. And he steps out into eternity and he says, let me tell you a story about these two men. Here's a man, and he fared sumptuously. And he had great acclaim. He had everything this world could offer. And he dies and he is buried. But when Abraham dies, when Lazarus dies, he is carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And as they open their eyes and as the Lord Jesus unveils the scene to us, he says, here's where they are. The rich man opens his eyes and he's in hell. Now, I often speak to people and I will ask them, do you believe in life after death? And you know, a lot of people don't believe in life after death, and that's up to them. They're wrong. They're going to suffer the consequences of that error, but a lot of people don't believe that. I assume, this might be a great assumption, but I assume that if you're here today, you do. And I would assume that if I were to ask you if you believe there's a heaven, that you would say yes. And maybe I would ask you and I would say, do you believe you're going there? What you might say is, well, I hope so. That's a miserable position to occupy. That sounds quite hopeful to me. That's not, it's a miserable position. I hope so. This man maybe hoped so. This man maybe thought that with everything he had in this world and how well he had lived and how he had treated everyone so great and how maybe he had given to the poor, this poor man outside the gate here, I fed him. Surely that gets me a place in heaven. Surely my position, surely a whole range of things. I don't know what you're relying on to get you to heaven today. I don't know what you're relying on as your wishful thinking away into heaven, but this man maybe thought he was going there. Suggestion is that he did think he was going there. And he, in hell, lifts up his eyes. I don't want to spend an awful lot of time speaking about hell this evening, and I've been trying to avoid this subject, and it's not particularly pleasant, but let me just point out some things about hell. One, it's a place of regret. It's a place of regret. Because here he lifts up his eyes and sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And in verse 25, Abraham, who is a central figure in the Christian faith, a man who is the first to be described as having been saved because he believed God. That's what we're offering to you today. Salvation if you just believe God and take him at his word. But he looks to this man and he says, son, remember. Remember. And so it's a place of regret, it's a place of remembrance, because that man spends his whole, you can't spend eternity, that's a strange phrase, but he spends eternity looking back at his life and knowing he missed the chance. Place of regret. It's a place of separation, because in verse 26 he says, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed. People will laugh and joke about hell and will make a suggestion that maybe they're going to be there with all their pals. Maybe they will be, but they won't know they're there. And there will be no communication and there will be no fun. It's a place of that the book of Jude describes as the blackness of darkness forever. It's a place of awful pain. And I know that some people will maybe tell you that hell's not a real place, or that hell's not a physical place. Well, I don't know how something that's not physical can allow you to feel pain, but he says this. He lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he said, I am tormented in this flame. It's a real physical place. And just as a by the way, if you're a Christian and you believe this place is real, why are you not warning people not to go there? But he says, tormented in this flame. And look how different it is for Lazarus. He goes to Abraham's bosom. He can't get any closer. He's a man who has been rejected. He's a man who's been despised. He's a man who's been put out. And in the moment that he closes his eyes in death, he's brought in. And he's enveloped in the arms of a man who believed God. And a man who's been in heaven for a very, very long time. And in the moment that Lazarus dies, he's in Abraham's bosom. What a great place to be. You know, the Bible tells us surprisingly little about heaven for a book that's all about how to get there, but heaven's a wonderful place. And the eternal state, the way that we will be if we've trusted Christ for all eternity, is a wonderful state to be in. At the end of the book of Revelation, looking back, you know, the book of Revelation is a book that's full of so much turmoil for people on earth. And looking back on that, as God speaks out of heaven, he says there will be no crying, and no pain, and no death. Not in heaven. The former things are passed away. He says, I will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And this place that has been so affected by sin, this world that has been so affected by sin, will be a distant memory as we go to a place that has no sin. And this world that is just constantly on the brink of turmoil will just be a distant memory as a place that is just a place of peace takes over. And there will be no crematoriums, and there will be no funerals, and there will be no graveyard, because there will be no death. All passed away. And it's not a place of fairy tale, because here's a story of a man who's been there. And the opposite is true, or the same, sorry, is true for hell, but in the opposite direction. It's not a fairy tale. It's not something that we use to scare people into joining our religion. I'm not interested in you joining a religion. I'm interested in you finding a saviour for your soul. I'd love for you to trust Christ and to get baptised and to become a member of this church, but listen, that's not what I'm pushing for this afternoon. I'm pushing for you to get saved, because if you don't, you're in danger of hell. And so he points out the thing they have in common, they both die. And he points out the thing that was different. It's the location that they find themselves after they die. And there's a thing that divides them. Because the rich man, he calls up into heaven. What an awful... This might be the worst thing about hell, actually. He can see what's happening in heaven. He can see it. Do you know what it's like to be able to see something that you really, really want, you can't reach it? You know you'll never be able to attain to it. He says he's in hell, and he lifts up his eyes and sees Lazarus. He sees Lazarus. And he asks for... It's almost pathetic. That he might just dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. If you've ever stood at the bedside of a person who's dying, the people who are giving the care will often perform what, I don't know whether it's just to satisfy the relatives or not, but they'll just wet their lips. It's not going to achieve anything. Not anything lasting, not anything permanent. He says, just dip his finger in the water and cool my tongue. It's going to pass so quickly, the relief from that is going to pass so quickly that it will almost be unnoticed. But just once, just for a split second to relieve me. And then he says, go back from the dead, Lazarus, and don't just do it for me, but do it for my brothers. I've got five brothers and I've spent so much time living pointless lives. Go back and warn them. In verse 26, he says, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. There is a great chasm. There is a great canyon. There is a huge gap. And its position is permanent. And not only can it not be moved, but it can't be crossed. And it won't matter how much we beg, and it won't matter how ingenious we are, we can't cross it. A great gulf fixed. But let me just point out to you finally, in the time that we have, an opportunity that's available to both. It was available to both, and it is available to you. Because Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And you might say, I've got no idea what you're talking about. What's Moses and the prophets? It's the Old Testament of your Bible. First five books of your Bible are written by a man called Moses. He was the leader of the nation of Israel as they came out of slavery through the Red Sea and as they got right up to the border of what is now modern day Israel. He was the leader up to that point. And then after they cross into Israel, there's a whole range of men are sent afterwards. And they speak about God and they tell us not only about who God is and what he's like and what he has done, but they tell us what he's going to be doing. You know, this morning we were here, I read from Matthew chapter 2. And in the 23 verses of Matthew chapter 2, four times over, the man who's writing it, a man who's a disciple of the Lord Jesus, he points back to the Old Testament and he says, and this thing that's happening now was promised then. Thousands of years ago, hundreds of years ago. And it was so clear as you read through the Old Testament of the Bible that there is a God in heaven and he's not only interested in men, but he is promising to send all the way through a deliverer for the souls of men. He's going to save men from their sin. Not only is he going to save men from their sin, but he's promising them that if they trust in him, they'll be raised again from the dead and they'll see their great Redeemer. And they'll stand on the earth. And all the pain, it's all passed away. And that's before we even get to the New Testament. They have Moses and the prophets. If you have the Bible in your hand, then you have the promises of God. You have the ability to have your sins forgiven and a home in heaven and peace with God. That is available to you. It's available to you. And he says, no, Father Abraham. There's just one thing more that they need. Just one more thing. That if one would rise from the dead, they would repent. What he means is, if Lazarus returns, well, they'll believe what Lazarus has to say. Will they not? They'll believe that this man that was in such bad condition, he's been healed, he's been raised again from the dead, He's going back to tell them about heaven. Surely they'll believe him. You know, the sad thing is that someone has risen from the dead. And exactly the same thing as Abraham said would happen has happened. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. You see, the one who rose from the dead is not a man called Lazarus. He was not a beggar. He was not a poor man. He was not one who lay at the gate. He was one who went out through the gate at Jerusalem, outside of the city, who went to the cross of Calvary and died for your sin, who was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripe we can be healed. And he went out there and he died. But the difference is that as he dies not as a consequence of his sin, but as a consequence of mine. And as men take him down from the grave, and as they put him into the grave, they think he's finished. But he's raised up again from the dead. And he now lives in the power of a life that can never end. See, one has risen from the dead, and he speaks. And though what he said happens after the events of this story, there is an opportunity available to all to trust in him. See, these words that he spoke here in Luke chapter 16 are true. And you have to decide whether or not you believe that. The reality of the two destinies is true, and you have to decide whether or not you believe that. One has risen from the dead so that you can have peace with God, and you have to decide whether or not you're going to believe that. Trust with God's help today that you will. Let's pray. Father, we come into thy presence this afternoon in the precious name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus.